The 27th Psalm, I think one of the most unique psalms in the book. And for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to read the entire psalm. I want to encourage you to go home today and to look at it. It is, again, a very interesting psalm, in that as you read it, if you pay close attention, you will think that you have went to sleep and woke up in the middle of the movie. Because as you read this psalm, the first six verses are the height of faith. You couldn't have anyone write a more inspirational, more uplifting, more description, more uplifting description of their faith than what David writes in these first six verses. But then in verse 7, again, it's almost, I don't know if you ever had that happen to you before, but you go to sleep in the middle of the movie and wake up and you're like, what happened? When you move into verse 7, it's almost like waking up and, wait a minute, what happened here? And in fact, the change is so dramatic that there are those scholars who believe that this is what is called a composite psalm, in that one person wrote the first six verses and someone else wrote the last half, or that perhaps the same person wrote all the psalm, but wrote the first six verses at one point in their life, and the second half later in life. And while that's possible, as I read the psalm, it does flow. That doesn't seem to be the case. It actually appears to be a psalm that I think we can relate to better by accepting it as one psalm. Again, those first six verses are just at the pinnacle of faith. They are the epitome of a man who is thrilled to death with his life, with God, his spiritual relationship. And then we're actually, as we look at these last eight verses, you're going to see that something dramatic has changed in the psalmist's life, and there is a tremendous difference in what he writes. And as I think about that again, there are those who believe that this is a psalm that was written either by two different people or at two different times, but I tend to read it, and John Phillips calls it, his description, he calls it mercurial. Go home, look it up, figure out how to say it yourself. Mercurial psalm. In other words, he says it's going up and down like the thermostat. And that's what I see in this psalm myself. I see a psalm where a man was going along and he was having a perfectly wonderful day. That everything that could go right was going right, and perhaps even some things he hadn't thought of were going right. I mean, this was just a great day. All of us have had those days, and the psalmist appears to be having one, singing his song in these first six verses. But then, all of a sudden in verse 7, we have this tremendous change. And again, some people believe that these are the words of another writer. Some believe that they are the words of someone of the same writer writing at a different time. I believe as you read the psalm and you look, there doesn't seem to be a gap. There doesn't seem to be any reason to say that it's a different psalmist or a different time. I believe the psalmist had an experience like all of us have had at some point in time in our lives. See if this sounds like a possibility to you. That the psalmist was going along and he was having a wonderful day. And he was singing at the top of his lungs. And again, if you look at that opening psalm, he's just going along. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I mean, he's just whistling and having a big time. And things just don't get much better. But all of a sudden, in the middle of that great day, his phone rang. And it was the principal at the schoolhouse. Or it was the doctor's office. Or it was a family member. And his day went from the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear, to in an instant, where are you, Lord? Now, I'd like to be one, I said at the early service this morning, I would like to be a preacher who could stand up here. I'd like to be one of those who could stand up here and tell you that if you'll just serve God, everything in life will be wonderful. You'll be rich, healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you'll never have a problem. But experience and the Word of God doesn't show me that. experience and the Word of God shows me that just like David, you can be going along and having a simply marvelous day, and with one phone call, with one doctor's visit, with one piece of mail, the wheels fall off of not just your day, but your life. How do you deal with that? How do you go, and in all honesty, the title I've got, you see it there on the screen, is From Fear to Faith. But in all honesty, this psalm is really, when you read it and you take from verse 1, the real descriptor of this psalm would be from faith to fear to faith. How do you deal with that? How do you go through that? When you're going along and it seems like everything in life couldn't be any better, that your relationship with God is as sweet as it has ever been, that your prayer life is just clicking along, and it seems like when you pray, all the angels in heaven just take their wings and fan your prayers right on up to the very throne of God. I mean, it just doesn't get any better. And then all of a sudden you go, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you go through a point where it doesn't seem like your prayers aren't getting to the ceiling, or hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. It doesn't feel like your prayers are even getting to the ceiling. How do we deal with that? How do we do that? I want to walk through this psalm with you this morning and just look at David's experience and see if we can identify with this psalm just a little bit and see if possibly we can learn from this psalm a little bit. Because my prayer is that never in your life will you go through one of those spells where, and I'm going to use different words to describe it this morning, whether it's the pit, whether it's when the wheels fall off, whether it's, you know, when life goes, whatever. My prayer is that you'll never go through one of those. But my awareness is that in all likelihood, you will. How do we deal with those times when it seems like our faith is has disappeared, that it has been overwhelmed and replaced with fear? How do we get back to that mountaintop? How do we get back to that pinnacle? How do we get back to that bright, shining spot of faith? And so I think we learned that in David's story this morning, but we begin with this fear. What happens? Just from verse 6 to verse 7, it's like the world ends for him. And he starts out in verse 7, and we see his despair, and we see that as he issues his plea. Again, if you go back and read those first 6 verses, David is writing, and he's talking about, "Oh Lord, you are my salvation, you are my God, you are my light, you are beautiful," you know, you name it. And David is just, count thy blessings, name them one by one. And David is just, he is just on top of the world. And then boom, in verse 7, we read these words, "Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." Let me put that for you in modern language. Let me put that to you in modern language. I would like it. How many of you have seen the commercial, the cell phone commercial, where the guy's walking around, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" Well, I think that's what we see here with David. David is kind of walking around his pit, and we don't know what happened with David's life. We don't know what circumstance he was referring to. But David is all of a sudden walking around going, "Lord, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Lord, can you hear me now?" And it seems as you read this psalm, the resounding answer is no. No. I don't know. I use that cell phone commercial, but I think most of you that have a cell phone can identify with some of the trouble they can be. I remember years ago being down on Tuckertown Lake trying to make a phone call, and I didn't have a signal, and finally I climbed up and I got up on the chair of the boat and had my phone way up in the air. You know, I thought, well, if I'm a little higher, maybe I can get a signal here. Maybe I can get a call through. I don't know how many of you, I don't want to be held liable or slanderous or whatever, but if your cell phone company rhymes with mint, and there's a spot right on 85 that I promise you, and here's what's bad, I know where the spot is. Matter of fact, if you talk to the people from the company that rhymes with mint, they tell you it's called the pit. That's what they call it. That's what they say it is. And you know what's bad is I know what this is really bad. I know where that spot is, but it never fails. About 2 minutes before I get to that spot, it dawns on me I need to call somebody. And by the time they answer the phone, I realize, well, the phone's probably going to cut off. I'll call you back when I get to the top of the hill. You know, Isn't that frustrating? You know, for the price of a cell phone today, to look down and be no signal. Yeah. No signal doesn't bother me so bad, because then I know what's going on. What irritates me is, hello, click. You know, that's what bothers me. You know. And think about it. That's exactly what David is. How much worse is it spiritually for David to be in a situation where he says, oh, Lord, can you hear me now? No answer. Ever been there? Has life ever fallen apart for you so badly that you didn't even feel like God could hear you? That no one was listening, no one cared, down in the dump so deep that your prayer couldn't even get out of the pit? That's where David is. We see his plea, Lord, can you hear me now? You see not only his plea, but you see his position. Here's what's amazing. When I read this psalm and I think about it, this is something that in one way I think should be an encouragement for us. I don't mean this to be discouraging. It could be, but look what David says. David says, when your word says, you have said, seek my face. I know that the word says, when you say, seek my face, look what he says. My heart said, seek your face. You know, think about what David just said. David says, your word says, seek my face. And I am seeking your face. One of the curious things you don't find in this psalm, one of the curious things about this psalm is what's not there. There is no indication in any of the verses, nothing in one verse in this entire psalm indicates that this has anything to do with Bathsheba. Nothing in this psalm indicates that it has anything to do with any mistake that David had ever made. Had David been writing these words and said, oh Lord, can you? I just committed adultery with Bathsheba. I just had her husband murdered. Can you hear me now? Most of us would look and say, probably not. He's probably not listening. You made your own mess, David. You made your own pit. But from everything in this psalm, there is no indication that David, again, think about the first six verses. I mean, he's going through life singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. You know, it just doesn't get any better. And boom, in verse 7, Lord, can you hear me? There is no indication in this psalm whatsoever that David is doing anything that he shouldn't be doing. In fact, again, in this verse, he clearly says, Lord, your word says, seek my face, and I am seeking your face. How many of you know this morning that you don't have to always, sometimes, listen, I'll be very brutally honest with you this morning. I know that the vast majority of the times when I have found myself in what we'll call the pit, and when I have found the times in my life when the wheels fell off, I'll be brutally honest with you and tell you that most of the time that I ended up in the pit, not because someone walked up behind me and pushed me in. I got to be honest with you today and tell you that most of the times in my life when the wheels fell off, when I found myself in the pit, I walked right up to the edge of the pit and on my own made a big old swan dive, cannonball, right into the pit. I heard somebody say one time, no use in complaining because half the people don't care and half the people think you deserve it. Be honest with you. I'm just being honest. Most of the time in my life, and I think most of us will probably say that, most of the time when things went wrong in our life, it's been as a result of bad choices, bad decisions, disobeying the Word of God. We have to take ownership of it. But in this situation, David says, you know what? You said seek your face, and I'm seeking your face. How many of you know that there are times when you end up in the pit, when you end up with the wheels fell off, and you were trying your best to live right? I think about a certain man that I remember in the New Testament. The Bible says that after he fasted for 40 days, that he was led by the Spirit. The Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. Anybody remember who that person was? I seem to remember a certain fellow in the New Testament who the Bible says lived this life, walked this earth, and never committed a single sin. And yet, when it came down to choose between him and a thief, they said, crucify. I want you to know this morning, sometimes you end up in the pit, and it's not a pit of your making. It's not a pit of your doing. And we see that with David. So his position, his plea, "Lord, can you hear me, Lord? I'm seeking your face. I'm trying my best, and nothing seems to be going right." I got to be honest with you. There have been plenty of times in my life, and I'm not asking you to come up here and testify or preach. I'll just go and throw myself under the bus for you. There have been plenty of times in my life where I ended up in a bad circumstance, a bad situation, problems in my life, and I knew I did it. That hurts. That's embarrassing. You know, that's bad when you make a mess and you know you did it. You know, it's bad when you mess up and there's no excuse. You know, I blame plenty of stuff on Archie. You know, he's my scapegoat. You know, I'm telling you, if I turn up missing, ask Archie. But most of the time I know but you know, think about that. Think about David. David's sitting there saying, "Lord, what'd I do?" You ever been there? That'll certainly undermine your faith, won't it? When you say, "Lord, I've been trying my..." Listen, and there's not a person in this building who hadn't said that. There's not a person in this building who in some way, somehow, some fashion hasn't said, "I don't understand. I try to live for God. I go to church. I give my offering. I go to Sunday school. I do this. I do that. I do this. And it seems like every time I turn around, something is going wrong. Something is breaking. Something's messed up. And that guy across the street, he is an out-and-out heathen, and it seems like he always has it made." I went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? You see David's problem, his position? Look at his pain. Now you know why David's hurting. David says, "Don't hide your face from me. Don't hide your face far from me. I'm seeking your face, Lord. I'm trying my best." You can see the depth of David's pain in this verse. God, just a few moments ago, I was clapping my hands and there I was praising God. And a phone call, a moment, boom, my life fell apart. And I didn't do anything, Lord. I don't understand what's changed. I think I'm speaking to my people just looking at some faces here. Been there, done that. But it seems like I don't have an answer for why the wheels fell off. I don't have an answer. David says it hurts. I'm at the very death. He says this, and as soon as it... Look about it. Verse 6. "Yea, God." Verse 7. "Hear me, Lord." I mean, it wasn't like David had to go... You know, listen. You know the story. If you read the story of David, you'll find out that when he committed his sin with Bathsheba, he did everything in his power to cover it up. He tried to deny it. He went for a while until he was confronted. He did everything in his power to try to avoid that sin. You don't see that in this psalm. David goes from verse 6, praising God, to verse 7, saying, "Dear Lord, do you hear me now?" David seems to be doing everything right. Seems to be doing everything is right. You ever felt like God has ran and hid? David did. You ever felt like heaven was shut down for the day? David did. You see his pain? You see his problem? David says, and there's speculation here about this verse and the placement in this psalm. When David says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." There's speculation. You remember the story. David was under assault. Saul was wanted David dead. And at one point, David goes and he hides in the caves. He's living in caves. And David gets concerned that Saul might go after his parents in an attempt to flush him out. And so David considers bringing his parents to live, his family to live, in the cave with him. And he decides that's not good, that's not safe. And so he sends word for his parents, and he has his parents move to the country of Moab to get them away from Saul and try to protect his family. And so this verse indicates something along those lines, because after that, after David's parents moved to Moab, we never have another mention of his parents. So whether his parents, he has received word. Maybe what has changed David from verse 6 to verse 7 is David's walking along and he's singing, "Praise the Lord, what a beautiful day." And one of his servants come running and said, "David, Saul has found your parents in Moab and executed them." We don't know. We don't know how they died. I'm just speculating. Hear me, I'm speculating. Perhaps it wasn't anything of the such. Perhaps he just simply got word, "David, your parents have passed away." Maybe Saul didn't. Perhaps it wasn't even death. Perhaps a servant comes and they deliver the word to David, "Your parents, they have disowned you for all the trouble you've caused them. You've got them in this mess from We don't know. David says, I got a bad problem. Let's think about what David said. I don't know all the details. None of us do. But David has said in these few verses, two things that would shatter most of our lives. God does not hear me, and my parents have forsaken me. That'd do it for most of us, wouldn't it? Because let's be honest, most of us run to mama before we run to God. And now David's in a situation where God and mama, God and parents seem to not be listening. That's a mess. I don't care who you are. That's a mess. You see his despair. You see his desire. Look what David does. David has an interesting prayer. As I thought about this psalm, as I studied this psalm, I'll be honest with you, it's a very convicting psalm in one statement. David says this in verse 11. David says, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I don't need you to volunteer. I just want you to think about this question for a moment. You're in a pit. I don't know what kind, a health pit, financial pit, marriage pit, I don't know. The wheels have fallen off of life. What do you pray? I don't know about you, but I'll be honest with you. Here's the first thought that comes to my mind. If I'm in a pit, you know what the first thing I'm going to pray for? Get out of the pit. Yeah, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I'm in a pit. My prayer is going to be, get me out of the pit. David doesn't pray, get me out of the pit. David doesn't pray, fix it. Cure it. Heal it. Remove it. You find that odd? David doesn't say, get me out of this mess. David doesn't say, beam me up, Scotty. Yeah, none of these things. David says, teach me. Most of us, when we're in the pits and the wheels fall off, we're not worried about being taught, are we? We want out of the pit. But now let me ask you a question. Most of you here this morning are old enough and wise enough that I think you would agree with this statement. You have probably learned more in the bad times of life than you ever did in the good. You heard Debbie this morning talking about going through these few weeks with this brace and how God has spoken to her. I remember hearing a man who laid in traction for about 6 weeks make the statement, said, you get really close to God when you lay on your back and you stare at His face for 6 weeks. Most of us would agree, we've learned more in the pit than we ever did on the mountain. How many of us would be willing to say, you know, the next time life falls apart, the next time things go bad, the next time my life doesn't seem to make sense, my prayer is not going to be, Lord, fix it. Lord, cure it. Lord, heal it. Lord, remove it. But my prayer is going to be, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Teach me, Lord. Teach me something. I worked with a man one time, and when I worked for the bakery, I've told you this before, I had the misfortune of understanding their accounting system. And by that, what I mean is I had the misfortune of understanding that occasionally 2 plus 2 is 7. And that was, you know, and so that was just the way their accounting system worked. And it was a unique system. And so I got, you know, sent all over the East Coast fixing everybody else's mathematical messes and getting their business back to balance. And, you know, I spent 3 Thanksgivings in God's greatest place in the world, Greenville, South Carolina, fixing a mess. One of the guys who was kind of like a mentor to me told me one time, he says, never, and I was moaning, you know, I know y'all don't believe that, but I was groaning and moaning and complaining. I never will forget one year they put out this incentive thing, and every quarter if you made your goals, they were going to give you a piece of luggage. And I remember when they hung up the sign, about got fired because I said, oh no, not more luggage. I don't need any more. That's a bad omen. And I remember him looking at me one night, and he says, listen. He says, don't ever go anywhere that you don't learn something. No matter how bad the situation, learn something. Learn something to make you a better person, a better bread man, a better husband. No matter how bad it is, somewhere, get something good out of it. Learn something. What would happen if you and I, in the midst of our trials and tribulations and pits of life, would say, Lord, teach me? What is it? Most of us, let's be honest, we want to forget that mess as quickly as possible. We want to get out of that just as soon as we possibly can. But David says, teach me, Lord. Teach me something. I need to be taught something. I need a guide. Teach me. Show me a plain path. I don't know about you, but I thought about it. So why doesn't David ask for a safe path? Because God's plain path is the safe path. God's path is the safe path. I want to guide and I want to guard. What he says as he moves on in this psalm. He says, Lord, he says, deliver me not. Protect me. Look after me. What a change from the way we typically pray when we're in a mess. He doesn't pray for deliverance, but he prays, let me learn something. Protect me. Watch me. And then as we come to the end of this psalm, again, go on and read those first six verses. You won't find anything much higher. You won't find anything much lower than the next five, six. But the final two, we kind of see David as he's beginning to dig his nails into the wall of that pit. And he's climbing out with sweat on his brow. But a smile on his face and a song in his heart. As David then begins, we see his deliverance. You see his faith. Look what he says here in this verse. He doesn't say, I see, so I believe. This is beautiful. If you don't learn this, if you don't pay attention to anything else. Look what David says. David says, unless I had believed, I had fainted unless I had believed to see. David doesn't say, I see, and now I believe. David says, I believe, now I see. He says, I don't believe it because I see it. I see it because I believed it. I'm not being delivered out of this pit. My life is not straightening out because I see it. I see it because I believed it. I never lost faith in my God. I never gave up. I never thought God would abandon me and leave me in this predicament. I believed it. I'd have fainted if I wouldn't have believed to see. Most of us have to see to believe. What do we say? We got a saying for it. What do we say? Seeing is believing. Not with God. With God, believing is seeing. And David says, I believed, now I see. I see my faith playing out. And it's coming into focus as he says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage and He will strengthen thy heart. This psalm to me is amazing as I see those opening verses and David is just on top of the mountain and then for whatever reason, the bottom drops out. But then in these last two verses, David picks himself up, he wipes himself off, and he says, I'm not staying in this pit. My God is too good and my God is too strong. He is my strength. He is my courage. Let me tell you about my God. Many years ago now, longer than I'd like to imagine, I knew a young man whose mother had passed away during, in the process, somewhere around childbirth. So he never knew his mother. As a young teenager, he came home one day to look for his father, began to walk through the house, and found that his father had committed suicide. He told me later, he said, I didn't know what to do. He said, I sat down and I began reading the Bible at the 23rd Psalm. And he said, I read from the 23rd Psalm. And he said, I got to the 27th Psalm. the 10th verse. And I read these words, "And my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I don't know your pit. It may not even be a pit of your making. It may be a pit someone else made and pushed you in. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know your situation. But I know my God. And my God is a God that can reach down to your deepest depths. He can reach into the deepest pit and lift you up. Tommy uses the phrase a lot of times. I've heard him say it a lot lately. I don't know why he's hung on this one, but I've heard him say it a lot. How God brought him up out of the miry clay. God can lift you out of that deepest pit and set you on solid ground. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And there are Christians here this morning who your life is not what you want it to be, not what you thought it should be. You feel like the cell phone commercial. Lord, can you hear me now? Lord, can you hear me now? This morning you need to come, fall on this altar and say, God, I'm going to trust you even in the pit. Some of you here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're wandering. You're wasting your life away. A life that you don't know when it will end. It may be over today. You need to come this morning. Let me show you from God's Word how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. God can reach down to wherever you are. Some people say, well, if I'll just clean up. I just need to do this. I need to do that. And then I'll get right with God. I'll get saved. No, right where you are. We often sing that old song, "Just as I am." Just as you are, God can reach down and touch you. Whatever you need in your life, our altar is open this morning. Let's stand together.